My name is Godwin. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to welcome you to Faith Church tonight. Merry Christmas to you. And for those of you that are watching too, hey, a couple things for you guys. First of all, Merry Christmas. And then secondly, we miss you. We really miss you, and we can't wait to come back, for you to come back. We got a couple special scripture readers here that are here a little bit early, but that's okay. Come on up. Come on up. You'll read in just a second here, okay? So, if you've got a Bible, maybe you brought a Bible, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Maybe you have a phone, a device that you can pull up the scriptures. I'd encourage you to do that so you can kind of follow along. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read in just a moment here the Christmas story. In fact, they're going to read that for us in just a moment here. But first, I want to tell you a quick story. On January 17th, 2007, at about 8 a.m., in the middle of rush hour, as the city of Washington, D.C. was waking up, a man walked into the subway station, and he got his violin out, and he played his violin for about 45 minutes, six different pieces. And this man, you may have heard of him, his name is Joshua Bell. He's one of the greatest violinists in the last probably 50 years, 100 years maybe, alongside Yasha Heifetz and some others. And he was playing a violin, I kid you not, that cost $3.5 million. It's a Stradivarius. Maybe you've heard of that before. Now, you're probably wondering, I'm wondering, why in the world would Joshua Bell do this? It's kind of a crazy thing. Well, the Washington Post was conducting a social experiment, and they were wondering, what would happen if we put Joshua Bell in a subway station? Would people notice? Would a huge crowd gather around Joshua Bell, and would he make a lot of money? You know, he had his case open, and would he get a lot of change? Well, here's the crazy thing. Hardly anyone noticed. Hardly anyone noticed. In fact, they calculated about 1,000 people walked by Joshua Bell as he's playing absolutely beautiful music, and only two people slowed down and threw some change in his case. Well, friends, today we pause, we reflect upon the arrival of the greatest person ever on this earth. And when it happened, when Jesus came, just about no one noticed. God kind of flew in under the radar. So with that, I'm going to ask these ladies, you want to come over here, Emma? And let me grab a mic. We're going to have you read the Christmas story. Go ahead.
Luke 2, 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there is no guest room available for them.
In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors."
This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. So there it is, the Christmas story. And if you've watched Charlie Brown's Christmas special, you remember Linus reading those very words, right? From Luke chapter 2, the most famous Christmas text in the Bible. And what we see in this story is really understated majesty. It's a strange juxtaposition between these angels that are rending the heavens, right? And eye-blinding lights and a choir of angels. But you also have this stable, and you've got a little baby and working class people and farm animals. It's kind of a strange juxtaposition. And as I was reflecting on this story, I noticed it's filled with a lot of little surprises. So I want to invite you to listen to this story kind of afresh. You've probably heard this story before, but I want you to hear this story perhaps in a fresh way. So two scenes, starting, of course, with the birth of Jesus, and then we're going to get to the angelic announcement. So first of all, the birth of Jesus. Now, the Romans, they wanted to take a census of all their territory. So here is Joseph, his fiancée Mary, and they're going to Joseph's hometown. And I want you to notice in these verses the number of details that are given. The names of Caesar and Quirinius the governor and the towns of Bethlehem and Nazareth. These are real places. These are real names. In fact, in these first 14 verses, there are 21 historical facts that are recorded in this section. You know, sometimes we view the Christmas story as just kind of a legend or a myth, or some fairy tale, a good story to share during Christmas time, maybe by the fireplace, but it can't be real life. Like, that's impossible. Well, Luke is trying to tell us something here. He's trying to say, hey, listen, this isn't a myth. This is history. This really happened. But there's something else I want you to notice, the utter strangeness of this birth. I mean, why would God show up like this to earth? A stable, it was a nasty place, right? When it says in the Bible here, it's probably a guest room, in the house. And they would pack in families in this guest room. But apparently the guest rooms of all these different homes were full, so they had to stay in the stable. That's where Mary and Joseph were. Now, folks, if we had the chance to visit that stable, first of all, this place would be really stinky. Super stinky place, right? Now, and the cows didn't have smiles on their faces like kind of in our cute little nativity sets. There's no glowing circles around Mary and Joseph's head, like in the paintings that we often see, right? And it was not a silent night for Mary. There's no doctors. There's no midwives. There's no epidural. There's no ice chips. There's just a man and his teenage fiancée and some animals. And when the baby finally came, Joseph empties out the feeding trough and puts Jesus in there. Now, one of the things I noticed in this story, there's actually three kings in this story, and I'm not talking about the wise men. They're not coming just quite yet. But I wonder, as they were reading the story, whether you noticed these kings. Maybe one, maybe two of them are a little obvious to you, but maybe not the third. So the first one is Caesar Augustus. He's the ruler of Rome, the great superpower of the world. The world, of course, was essentially Roman at this point. The second king, who's the second king? Well, here's the one that maybe you didn't quite pick up on. Notice the two mentions of David, the city of David, which, of course, is Bethlehem. And David was Israel's great king in history past, hundreds of years before this occurred. And since then, Israel had a lot of kings in the lineage of David. Some of them were good, some of them were bad. But now at this point in the story, here in the first century, Israel had no king. Do you see who the rightful heir to the throne is? It's Joseph. Isn't that crazy? Joseph. He's a carpenter. He's just an ordinary guy. He's from that hick town called Nazareth, but he is the rightful king. He's got Davidic blood in his veins, but nobody cared. He's just a normal guy. He's a carpenter traveling by foot to his tribal town to be taxed by another king. And of course, the third king is Jesus. Jesus. It's fascinating to consider these three kings. One, the most powerful man in the known world. Another, a carpenter on his way to a little town. And the third, of course, a baby born in a manger who happens to also be the king of the universe. How very strange this story is, right? So strange. I mean, it almost appears foolish. In the middle of nowhere, to parents who might be called nobodies, this child who looks just like any other baby was born. This is how God is going to come to earth? Why not more fanfare? Why so understated? Why so subtle? Why is God flying in under the radar? That brings us to the second scene. Some of our questions perhaps will be answered as we look at this angelic announcement. So looking at what happens next, things start to get a little bit more interesting in this scene. So the shepherds are out in the field, probably a couple miles outside Bethlehem, and you can see them sitting around and looking at the stars, shawls kind of pulled around themselves because Middle Eastern nights were pretty cold, and They're talking and laughing. You can maybe hear the bleating of sheep. And then suddenly, midst of this kind of pitch darkness, what do we see? An angel appears out of the blue, right? Massive, glorious, majestic being filled with light. I mean, if one of these things showed up here tonight for some reason, I mean, we would all be on our faces worshiping because they're so glorious and so majestic. And of course, the shepherds are scared, even though the angel says, hey, don't be scared, it's okay, and everything's going to be fine. And he gives this interesting announcement, which Pastor Drew brought up just a few minutes ago. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Here's another little surprise. All the people, all kinds of people, not just the citizens of Rome, not just the noble elites, not just for the Jews. Listen, Jesus wasn't born in a king's palace. The angels didn't give their announcement to Caesar's household, right? Because this story, this message is for all kinds of people. Christmas is for everyone. Friends, I don't know where you're at today as you walked into this place. I can tell you this much with confidence, wherever you're at, this message of Christmas is for you. If you're lonely or lethargic, if you're depressed or if you're desperate, if you're frustrated or if you're feeling fantastic, if you walked into church tonight and you wondered if the building's going to collapse on you because of everything you've done in the last 3 days, this message is for you. So why should this child, this little baby, bring us hope? What is the good news that we see these angels are speaking about? Well, look at verse 11 if you've got your Bibles. And notice that little word says, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. Pastor Drew talked about this as well. What does it mean that a Savior has come? What are we saved from? Well, we're saved from our sins. And I know that sounds kind of depressing to talk about Christmas Eve night, right? Why are we talking about this? Well, we can't understand the goodness of the good news until we understand, first of all, the badness of the bad news, which occurs first. We are sinners in need of a Savior, right? That's why this baby came. You know, I had a strange week. I had a bizarre week. And I got to the end of it, and I kind of found myself making a lot of excuses. Excuses for bad attitudes and short words and impatience in my home. As I was sitting at my desk recently, early morning, I kind of realized something. I was thinking about just all the kinds of things that I do, and maybe you can relate, all the things I do that, you know, it just seems to kind of gnaw at me and keep coming back. That one unhelpful, sinful thing that I keep doing. And I was looking at this passage, and I was reading this passage, and I saw that word in verse 11. And I thought to myself, this is precisely what I need. I need a Savior. I need a Savior today. I need a Savior every day. You see, sin isn't just kind of doing wrong things. Oops, I did it again. You know, I just made a little mistake here. Sin is actually a whole orientation that's just a little off, a way of being that puts us at the center of the world and kind of pushes God to the fringes. So whenever we do anything that puts us at the center, well, that's sin. And that's why we desperately need this baby. You see, Jesus was born to die. He was born to be put on a cross for sinners. Listen, friends, Jesus didn't come to earth to create warm, fuzzy, hand-me-a-hot, chalky feelings that we get before a fireplace. And I know we all like that. I do too. Jesus didn't come to start the annual Hallmark movie marathon. And I know there's some of you out there that so look forward to every December when the movies come out, the new ones, every evening they're coming out. And I could totally relate to you. Or not at all. Jesus didn't come to earth to inaugurate a holiday. He came to save sinners. He was born to die. This is why the good news, of course, like it says here, elicits great joy. Now, let's be honest. So we think about 2020. Those are not the two words we'd use to describe our year, right? We have some other choice words we would use, like tense, lonely, discouraging, disorienting, unsettling, painful, discouraging. 2020 has reminded us that this is a weary world, and we are weary people. And this is why I love that line in the song we just sang just a few minutes ago. The thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. I just love the realness that that line states, right? The coming of Christ isn't the inbreaking of more hope in the midst of an already hopeful world. The coming of Christ is the inbreaking of our only hope in the midst of a terribly broken and sinful world. It's into a world of darkness that a light has dawned, that hope is come and joy is possible. You know, if God can show up here in this stable among these animals and among these shepherds, he can show up anywhere to anyone. We might even look for him in the messy places of our own lives. You see, Christmas speaks into the messes of our life, our painful marriages, our joblessness, our cancer, our financial difficulties. Listen, friends, in our homes, in our churches, in our work, a light rises. In the long and snotty noses of our parenting, a child is born. Even though the shepherds and many in their day didn't know all of this, they couldn't absorb all of this, they didn't realize all of this, you know who did? The angels. They understood all this. That's why they break out in a song in verse 14, right? So this angelic reporter suddenly turns into an angelic choir, multitudes of angels. Imagine the darkness shattered like glass, the glory flooding through with the light of a thousand suns, the air filled with bright wings of angels, the night sky coming alive with the glittering armies of God, and a great hymn of victory rose up from them. Glory to God in the highest. Can you picture that? Imagine the entire skyline pierced with lights and the glory of these beings. What did that look like? What did that feel like? And imagine them singing. What did their voices sound like? How beautiful it must have been, right? These angels have been waiting to sing this song for millennia. It's been heaven's song for a long time, and now heaven's song is coming to earth. You know, it reminds me a little bit of college football. Here's what I mean. You know, sometimes in college football games, when the home team is about to win this huge game, what do the fans do? They rush the field. Now, we haven't seen that in the last few months. I know, you know, COVID precautions and stuff. But you can remember back in your kind of memories, this is what would occur, right? They're holding back all of this emotion and tension and anticipation. And finally, the game is over, and they kind of rush the field in excitement. Well, folks, here in this story, the angels are rushing the field. Heaven is exploding with praise, right? God's victory has come. Salvation is here. Somewhere in a feeding trough, Jesus is sleeping quietly. And yet these angels know that everything is about to change. Nothing will be the same again, because the way to the tree of life is open again. Friends, has there ever been any better news than this? Has there ever been any better news on this planet than this? I had a pastor friend who was having a conversation with one of his atheist friends, and the pastor friend said this: do you ever think there might be a God, like just maybe a God? And the atheist said, well, yeah. And then the pastor said, well, when do you think that? And the atheist said, it's whenever I look at the faces of my kids. That's honest, isn't it? There's no God. Well, you kind of look at your kids and the beauty you see there and the emotions you have, it's all just kind of meaningless, right? Beauty is just kind of a made-up thing in your head. It's a trick of evolution just to keep the race going. Is that what's going on? What if something else is happening? What if the great performer is trying to get our attention? He's been playing his music all over the world for centuries. Every sunrise and sunset, every wave crashing on the ocean floor, the rolling thunder, the flashing lightning, it's all the great symphony of God that he's been playing for years. He's been showing off. And of course, the question is, are we listening? Every time you get a big bear hug, every time you receive a tender word from a friend, every time you enjoy a belly laugh with a loved one, every time you look at your child and see him talk or hear her laugh, Every moment your breath is taken away because you've been captured by wonder and overwhelmed with beauty. And that's God singing his song. Of course, the question again is, are we listening? Sometimes we walk by, right? We walk by like the people in the subway station. Maybe we stand for just a moment, we throw in some change, but we don't really fully appreciate the song or the performer. Because, hey, we got stuff to do, right? We got to move along. We got to get going. There's nothing too big to see here. But here's the awesome part of Christmas. Even when we've responded badly to God's glory, even when we walk by, God doesn't say, I'm done with you. Do you know what he does? He comes closer and he plays louder. He says, I'm going to become one of you. I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to play you a new song. Not just the music of creation, but the music of redemption. Friends, some of you here tonight don't consider yourself a Christian. Well, I wonder, I ask this question often when I'm addressing those who may not be a Christian, why are you here? And there's lots of answers to that. You know, there's more kind of human-oriented answers like, well, somebody dragged me here, or I'm really looking forward to dinner afterwards, or I'm here, kind of flew into town, and, you know, grandma made me come to church, or whatever, right? But could there be an alternate reason? Could there be a divine reason why you're here? Is God trying to get your attention tonight? Is God playing his song for you tonight? And if that's the case, I hope you're listening. I hope you're hearing not only the music of creation, but the music of redemption, that Jesus came. He was born not just to be here on earth, not just to live a perfect life, even though it was incredible, not just to teach amazing messages and to produce these incredible, glorious miracles, but to die on the cross for our sin and then to be raised to new life after 3 days so that we can have new life. I hope you're listening to this song. And I hope you will repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. I hope you make today, not tomorrow, not hey, later. No, I hope you'll make today the day of your salvation. And you know what you can do after that? You can join the chorus. You can join the chorus, right? Join the chorus of angels. Join the choir of Christians in this room and all over this world today. Listen, there's people, there's Christians across the centuries. There's people all over the world right now that are singing this song of redemption. And I hope you can join this song, song that's in our hearts, right? That resounds in our hearts. The angels started to sing on this fateful night. It's a song about a manger. It's a song about a cross. It's a song about an empty tomb. And eventually it's a song about an everlasting crown and a king and his kingdom. This is the song of redemption. Pray with me.